In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. My beloved people, there are two or three things that I will try to weave into the sermon this morning. And I know that all of you are expecting me to say something, at least, about the article that appeared in the One Voice of last week. The bishop's letter concerning us here. First of all, I want to indicate that there is certainly should not be any animosity whatsoever in the hearts and minds of anybody. And secondly, I want to discuss just for a moment, a brief moment only, the difference between the term which is thrown about today loosely and certainly is misunderstood, and that is the term suspension, and it is associated with the term excommunication. Suspension is as far from excommunication as east is from west. Suspension simply means, and only means, my beloved people, please understand this well. Suspension only means that the local authority, wherever and whoever he may be, the local authority has removed his permission to do whatever it is. If I have an apple orchard, and you are my neighbor, and you normally have permission to go into the apple orchard to pick my apples, but somehow or other, I want my apples this year, and so I tell you that you no longer have permission to pick my apples. That's all it means. Suspension simply means that the local authority has removed his permission. That's all. It has nothing to do with the powers of the priest, because incidentally, can anyone take your baptism away from you? I repeat the question. Can anyone walking on the face of this earth today, right now, can anyone take your baptism away from you? In the same way, there is not a man on this earth that can take my priesthood away from me. And everything that my priesthood implies, once the bishop who ordained me put his hands on my head, Almighty God took over. And there is no power on this earth or under this earth sufficient to change that. So let that be clear. Enough said. Another thing which needs to be clarified, and that is that anyone who comes to Mass in this church fulfills his Sunday obligation, and that is that. Again, no authority on this earth has changed that, except those who want to, or tried to. So anyone who comes to this church fulfills his Sunday obligation, period. Enough said for all of that. And in keeping with what was read in the gospel this morning, and with the present circumstances, I wish to, as I say, weave it all together. And after my sermon this morning, I am going into the middle here of the sanctuary, which is unusual, and I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to say a prayer for our bishop, and I want every one of you to join me in that prayer for the bishop. Now comes a little bit of the weaving, because I don't hate. And you don't hate. And you must not hate. You see, sometimes we become involved, some of us who like to wade in water that's way above our heads. We have a strong tendency to become very literal. And we look at the literal word, and we go on from that. In the same way that poor man that our Lord was talking about is, and besides that, remember, he was eating with the lawyers, the one who interpreted the law, and the Pharisees, the one who lived the law, etc., etc., the ones who knew, or at least they thought they did, the law. And they applied it quite literally until someone like our Lord came along and stomped all over them. And they had no answer. You must not be literalists. Today, particularly because of lack of proper instruction, there are those who became or have become literalists, and they make mistakes. Now, with reference to hate, whatever the hate may be, what does our Lord say about my associations with my neighbor? Our Lord says, I must love my neighbor as I love myself, doesn't he? Father God said that. It's in the Ten Commandments, that I must love my neighbor as I love myself. You know, in the Old Testament, it might be a bit unfortunate for us. The Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, we can't very well do that anymore, because our Lord changed that. He says, no matter what the Old Testament has to say, but no matter what the Scripture has to say, this is what I say. And the first thing he kills is living according to the letter of the law, the unbending letter, stiff-necked, stiff as sticks of the law. We must live according to the spirit of the law. Now we say we must pray for our neighbor. Now what on earth does that mean? We must pray for our enemy. What on earth does that mean? Well, I think that for the average person who takes off to pray for his enemy, this is probably what goes on in his mind. Well, I don't like him. He is an enemy to me. He has hurt me. He has done this to me, and he has done that to me. I know I'm not supposed to hate my enemy. Therefore, in order to put myself in good conscience, let me see, what can I do? I don't want to be guilty of sin in the matter, but I'll go say a rosary for him. And so all during the rosary, I am praying for him who hurt me. And rather than thinking about what's on the rosary involves me in, I'm thinking of the hurt that someone has afflicted upon me. So what on earth does praying for my enemy mean? It's very simple, and yet almost impossible. Our blessed Lord's words were totally simple, but they sure cause a lot of trouble. When I am told to pray for my enemy, this is what that means. It is not an exercise of the mind. It is not a mental exercise. I'm going in to say a rosary, therefore I'm okay. I prayed for him. That's not what it means. What it means is simply this, that I desire from the bottom of my heart the identical, the same blessing to fall upon him blessing to fall upon him as I ask for myself. The same blessing. Did you get that? The same blessing to fall upon him as I ask to come down upon me. That's one of the toughest jobs that we have to perform, isn't it? Isn't it? But that's what it means. You can come in and say rosaries until you wear the rosary out. For your enemy. And later on, we read someplace, it was written by somebody by the name of Paul. You remember Paul, who said something like, if I give my body up to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. It's a complete waste of time. As I said, wear the rosary out. The rosary has nothing. What part of nothing do we not understand? The rosary means nothing. If it is even slightly tarnished with ill will toward anybody, it's very easy to be offended. It is very easy to be hurt. And sometimes, really and truly, there are times when one is legitimately hurt. Legitimately. And severely and cruelly hurt. Needlessly hurt. Viciously hurt. Viciously. Our blessed Savior on the cross was about as viciously hurt as anybody has ever been. And to make bad matters worse, our blessed Lord not only was he treated the way he was, and not only was he put to death officially, I guess you can call it officially, that was bad enough. But imagine, just for the sake of argument, imagine what it must have felt like when he, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, when he, because he was God, knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was right, and then to see at his feet the multitude of street people. You know, street people? The people of the street? Pure, ordinary street people laugh at him and ridicule him and make fun of him. Put yourself in that position. Let's put ourselves, myself beginning. Don't worry about the street people. Let them worry about themselves, but pray for them. Pray for them. He said, Father, forgive them. And we must do the same, no matter what. Father, forgive them. Our purpose is prayer. Let us keep that in mind. We hear that so much from this pulpit because it is prayer that has been pretty much put away. And we have also made distinction between prayer and prayers. A whole library full of prayers means nothing if all of those prayers are not backed up by an interior spirituality of prayer, a life of prayer. In our bulletins week after week, not this week, we're too busy talking about other things, week after week after week, we speak of the Catholic experience. You want to know something? As Catholic people, we have forgotten how to act. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking here of the spiritual life or the interior life. Please make, I'm making a difference. We have forgotten how to act spiritually, as opposed to acting in a worldly way. Our whole mannerism, our whole decorum, our whole, everything we do, the way we walk, the way we sit, the way we eat, the way we think, the way we ride cars, the way we dress, the way we ride bicycles, no matter what. We have forgotten how to act in a spiritual manner. We have no idea whatever. None whatever of what religious modesty means. This is not to be taken that we should dress in a Victorian manner with our dresses up to our chins and our sleeves down to our knuckles. Religious modesty points to the way I act in the presence of others. We don't know how. We've lost it. And of course, the whole way of life, including prayer, we've lost prayer. And we apply prayers, you know, the prayers that we have in our books, hundreds of them, as poultices, you know. We do things, and incidentally, sometime in our, probably on the Feast of Christ the King, when we will have First Communion here, we may have, most probably have enrollment for those who have not been enrolled in the scapular. But my beloved people, in the name of heaven, do not look upon this, perhaps the scapular in this case, as, well, if I wear a scapular, I'm going to heaven. I'm safe. I don't have anything further to worry about. Well, I fear there's going to be a whole lot of people wearing scapulars that are going to be awfully surprised when the time comes. We have a life to live, and it must be lived according to the way that we were told to do it. None of us are ipso facto saved. Today the general attitude is, so-and-so, and you know, we want eulogies today rather than sermons, and in the eulogy, we hear about the tremendous virtues of so-and-so and so-and-so. The poor wife of the poor man that's in the coffin turns around to make sure who they're talking about, you know. Because he was a rotten so-and-so in life. But we somehow or other put him in heaven because we put him in heaven. for every sin that you and I have committed. Forgiven, yes, hopefully. Every sin that you and I have ever committed has got a price tag on it. And until that price tag is paid for in full, we've got something to do. Adam and Eve, poor Eve, bit into the apple. And poor Adam followed suit. For that simple act, when compared to what you have done and what I have done, when compared, the eating of that apple was as nothing. And yet, the eating of that one little act of eating the apple that was forbidden them was the result of all the harm, all the war, all the death, all the famine, all the plagues, all of the punishments, everything that has gone wrong, death itself, resulted from that one simple act. And here am I, looking down from my self-righteous perch, and I have done, only God alone knows what, and I have the idea that my going out there and saying 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys and 10 Glory Be to the Fathers is going to take care of all of the problems. How ridiculous can we be? How ridiculous can we be? Remember, my beloved people, in last week's bulletin, I made a little boo-boo, but it was unintentional. And that was that I did not take account of the sisters properly when I said that we are serious men with a serious intention, worshiping a serious God for a serious purpose. I said that wrong myself. But you know what I said. Enough said for that. Another point that I must bring to your attention, and I have to quit because it's late, and of course the monks threaten to poison my wine when I talk overtime. And that is beginning Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, the monks and the nuns are going to observe silence. Now this is not to be taken as a day where we just simply don't talk. You see, there again, we have to go to the root of the matter. It is not just another ceremony that we are going to perform. We are going to hope to develop a spirit of silence. Silence of the mind. Silence of the heart. We're going to try to give God a chance to do some talking, and we're going to try to listen. I realize fully that you in your occupation in life cannot observe that as we can. We are at a better advantage than you. But we're going to observe silence. Please, if you come to us and those that might have the opportunity and start asking questions and you see us walk away from you, don't be offended, because we're not going to answer you. Silence means silence. And we don't want any distraction whatever. We're not going to answer the phone on that day. This is every Wednesday until Easter. And this is a prayer. A prayer that we're going to offer as a special prayer to Almighty God that He will hear our prayers and that He will come to our protection and that He will give us the blessing that we need for ourselves and for those we love most. We ask you to understand that. And on Wednesdays, I would suggest that whereas you may not be able to keep silence, that you do something special too. Now I'm going to kneel in the middle of the floor, and we're going to pray for Bishop Foley. If this cannot be done in a spirit in which Jesus Christ Himself wants it done, then keep total silence. Do not tarnish the voice of those who want the same blessing to come upon him as they want for themselves. It's a tough life, folks. And as I've told you before, on that expression, when he said, "My yoke is sweet and my burden is light," if I ever get anywhere near him, I'm going to question him about that remark. Yes, his burden is sweet, but it's not light.